Thank you to Morris for the welcome tonight. Thank you to Nathan for those pieces in song, which have brought us to the cross and remind us again of the blood. We're turning to Hebrews in chapter 10 tonight for a brief reading. Hebrews chapter 10, commencing to read at verse 11. Thank you for your fellowship today. Thank you for your encouragement already. We trust the Lord will bless as we consider the gospel again tonight. We're looking at the supremacy of Christ this evening, the supremacy of Christ. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and coming in at verse 11. We're focusing specifically tonight on verse 12 as our text, but we'll read 11 to 14 for context. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. Could we bow again in prayer, friends, before we consider the gospel tonight? Father, we thank you for all that's gone forth already. We thank you for these words and songs of victory that we've heard tonight. We thank you for this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we will consider further even now. And we pray for thy help as we do so. And we pray, our Father, that the gospel will be presented tonight with clarity. And we pray that that clarity would break through in the hearts and minds and souls of those who are as yet outside of Christ. Should there be any here tonight in that condition, Lord, would you show them their sin and show them their condition before a holy God and bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We commit ourselves unto thee in his name, and we ask for that help in his name. Amen. I once read the account, the story of a man and his daughter who were hired to conduct an in-depth survey on a particular subject. And after a day of reading questions and writing responses, they were beginning to get weary, but they decided to finish the last two people before calling it a day. So this man dropped his daughter off at her final location, and then he went to his. And he finished early, so he walked in on his daughter just as she was finishing the personal data section of the questionnaire with her participant, which included the question, religious affiliation. He knew a hard day's work had finally gotten to his daughter when he heard her ask, "And finally, sir, what is your religious affliction?" Now, I'm quite sure there are many who may look in on us, particularly here in Northern Ireland, and try to understand what's going on. And they perhaps view various people as having a religious affliction rather than a religious affiliation. And there are those who may view any form of religion as an affliction rather than an affiliation. But considering the question of religion more seriously, friends, even an affiliation in its proper sense is not enough. Why are Christians so adamant that our belief is the right one? Why are we so adamant that the only way to God is through this belief that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why can I not rely on my own abilities and morals and religious practices in order to please God? Well, the writer to the Hebrews deals with the answer to those very questions in this chapter, in chapter 10 of this epistle. The epistle to the Hebrews, of course, presents and proves Christ as greater, Christ as superior than all that had gone before. When we look to Christ, we find a better priesthood. When we look to Christ, we find a better covenant. He is superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. He is superior to Moses, and so on, as we read through the chapters of this letter. And when we come to chapter 10, when we look to Christ, we find in particular a better sacrifice. The epistle is written, of course, to Jewish believers. It is written to those with a background of Judaism, that Jewish religious system. And you may say, but did God not instruct his people to carry out all those religious practices in the first place? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, he did. But he did it for a particular reason. He called out Abraham all those years before from the midst of idolatry, and he blessed him. And he promised him a great name, and he promised him a great land, and he promised him a great nation, Israel. And he provided for them, and he blessed them. And he gave them the covenants and the promises, and he gave them the service of God, and he gave them the law. But there was something better to come. Something better at a future point in time. Those other things were all very important, but they pointed to something. They pointed to someone greater to come. And we find that very truth in verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So there's a problem here. And it's a big problem. It was a problem for them back then. It's a problem for some even now. But the solution, friend, the answer is found in our text. It's found in verse 12. The answer is found in Christ. I want you to consider the Lord Jesus Christ with me this evening as we look particularly at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Firstly, I want you to see his unique person. His unique person. But this man. Firstly, there's a distinction when we come to Christ in his ministry. A distinction in his ministry. We have this little word but at the start of this verse. And that little word but marks a contrast. It marked a turning point for Israel. It marks a turning point in the history, indeed, of this world. Whenever this man came on the scene, the people noticed the distinction. Here was a prophet and a teacher who was like no other before. Here was one who practiced what he preached. Here was one who wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. Here was one who wasn't afraid to meet the people at the point of their need. Here was one who cared, one who helped, one who ministered unto them, one who took on the religious establishment of the day. And not only the ordinary people, but those religious leaders also noticed this distinction. Those scribes and those Pharisees that he came across as he went about his ministry. Here was a teacher who spoke in a unique way. He came out of Nazareth, yet he spoke as one having authority. So the people saw that his ministry was distinct, and the leaders saw that his ministry was distinct. But friends, it's one thing to notice. It's quite another to realize. What did it mean? What did this all mean? Nicodemus summed it all up in his words when he came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But there was a distinction in his ministry. Secondly, there's the declaration of his humanity. But this man, Nathan's already been singing about this man this evening. And we need to note it. You need to note it, friend. If you're outside of Christ, I want you to think about these things. If you've never come to him for salvation, if you never trusted him, put your faith in him, I want you to think about these things this evening. This message is for you. Note that he was a man. It's important. It's important that we understand the significance of it. The eternal Son of God became a man. There at his incarnation, the one by whom all things were created, the eternal Son was born into this world. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Man had sinned. The creature had sinned, and a man would be required in order to redeem that fallen race. Friend, no animal sacrifice is sufficient. No form of words is sufficient. No practice is sufficient. No organization is sufficient. No lifestyle is sufficient. A man was required, but a perfect man. Have you ever come to that understanding? Have you stood back and considered it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. That was his purpose. And only he could carry out and fulfill that purpose because only he is sinless. There was a distinction in his ministry. There's the declaration of his humanity. And as this man dwelt among us, and conducted that ministry, there was a demonstration of his deity. He is God. It's clear from the scriptures. It's clear throughout the scriptures as you read through them. This was the Son of God. This was no ordinary man. His humanity was displayed, yes, but the reason that he was unique was because that humanity was in harmony with deity. He was absolutely sinless. This man was and is co-equal with God. And as we considered just a moment ago, Nicodemus hit the nail on the head. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And his sovereignty was revealed in those miracles. The storm was calmed. The lame were made to walk. The blind were made to see. The dead were raised to life. It was the turning point for Israel. It was the turning point in the history of this world. But friend, the turning point for you and I as well. But this man, his unique person. Secondly, we see his ultimate passion. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. What do we mean when we talk about his passion? Well, we're speaking of his suffering. We're speaking of the work that he carried out on the cross. We read in those opening verses in chapter 1 of Acts, the former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. His passion, friend, Christ was made a sacrifice for sin. Christ was made a sacrifice for our sins, for yours and for mine. And sin is something that you need to understand. You may well accept the fact that you commit sins on occasions. You may well accept the fact that you do things at times which are outside of kilter, as it were, with the Word of God and with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, it's even deeper than that. You need to think even deeper than that. Since the fall of man, this has been man's problem, unrighteousness and ungodliness. We cannot meet the standard of God on our own. Sin has affected every part of man's being. Sin is the thing that needs to be dealt with. Sin is the thing that requires that solution. It requires God to step in, which he did when he sent Christ Jesus into the world to save us. And friends, the man who dies in his sin, the man who dies in unbelief, having never repented, having never come to Christ for salvation, will spend eternity in hell. Indeed, eternity cannot be spent. Those two words do not go together. Eternal torment. Eternal punishment. And it's real. And Christ taught about it. It is for real. And yet, friends, Christ endured the wrath of God that you and I deserved as he hung on that cross at Calvary that you and I might go free. His righteousness is available to you if you will call upon his name. Friend, think about the supremacy of his sacrifice tonight. If you take time to consider the earlier verses of Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find a contrast there. The contrast of the sacrifices that were made under the law and the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, the one that we're talking about tonight. And you will find that those other sacrifices were inferior. We've already seen in verse 1 of chapter 10, the law with those sacrifices can never take away sins. They can never make those who offered them whole. But we go on into the following verses, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. So friends, here is the proof. In other words, if those sacrifices could have made the sinner whole, then why did they have to keep on making them? Now, we don't rely on logic alone when we come to consider God's ways and God's dealings. However, we do use it. Where, where it applies, we apply it.
And this is surely one of the most logical verses in Scripture. If those sacrifices could take away sins, then why did they have to continue to be offered? Verse 4, we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It is impossible. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Friend, God himself has declared that it was not possible that these sacrifices could take away sin. Now open up that thought. For you tonight, what religious practice, what good works, what lifestyle are you relying on for God to accept you? There are people up and down the length and breadth of Ulster tonight and all over the world relying on a form of religion to make them right before God. God says it's impossible. They're relying on the wrong thing. They're relying on the wrong sacrifice. They're relying on the wrong person. I'm here tonight, friend, to declare the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We read on in verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The sacrifices offered by the law were inferior to the sacrifice of Christ. God established a better way in the offering of his own dear Son on the cross at Calvary. And friend, it was once for all. It was never to be repeated. It didn't need to be repeated. The supremacy of his sacrifice. Secondly, think about the sufficiency of his sacrifice, because the contrast continues. We come to verses 11 and 12 that we started off with. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." Christ's sacrifice alone is sufficient to save. When we look at these priests that are being written about here, we read that they stood. We read that they stood daily ministering in the temple, continual ministry. We read that the offerings that they made were made oftentimes. We read about the same sacrifices that were made over and over and over again, and they can never take away sins. Why? Because they are insufficient. But they pointed forward. They pointed forward to Christ. And the contrast is here as far as his sacrifice is concerned. He offered one sacrifice. It was the ultimate sacrifice, and he forever sat down. The work was complete. That particular part of his ministry was complete. There was fulfillment in his sacrifice. Why? Because it is sufficient. It's acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. And it was for you and I. The supremacy of his sacrifice, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Then thirdly, think about the security in his sacrifice. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctified, what does it mean? It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. It means to reach that standard that God requires, but we only reach it in Christ. It's salvation, not on the basis of animal sacrifice, not on the basis of ritual, not on the basis of religious practice. Rather, the believer is secure through the offering of the body of Christ himself. There's security in that, friend. It's the only security to be offered. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And friends, it was once for all. Nothing else is required. Will you get that tonight? Will you understand it if you've never understood it before? Will you accept it if you've never accepted it before? Nothing more is required. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The believer can come before God in the full assurance of faith in Christ and his finished work. his unique person, his ultimate passion. But when we come to the end of the verse, friends, we see his unrivaled position. His unrivaled position. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. First of all, the position declares accomplishment. It declares accomplishment. He sat down. He completed the work on the cross, giving his life for the sins of man. He ascended, and that marked the end of his earthly ministry. He had dwelt amongst men. He had prophesied and he had taught. He had conducted the miracles that we mentioned earlier on. He had offered a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He had accomplished what he came to do. And he sat down. Isn't that a great contrast to those other priests? As we've already noted, they couldn't sit down. Their work never reached fulfillment as far as those sacrifices were concerned. They were continual, but Christ completed the work of salvation. He cried, "Finished," on the cross. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And friend, he was buried. He went into death for us, but he rose again. And he ascended and he sat down. The position declares accomplishment. Secondly, the position declares authority. Why? Because he sat down on the right hand of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 1 of that epistle, he said, "He, God, raised him, Christ, from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet." Earlier on in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Friend, do you understand his position? Do you fear him? You should. He's highly exalted. He's at the right hand of God. You know, for someone to be placed at the right hand of one with high rank or with authority was to give that person equal honor and recognize their authority. Christ has the position of highest possible honor. All glory is due to him. All authority is due to him. All power is shared by the Father with the Son. He is seated at the right hand of God. God, whose throne is over all the universe, over every creature. Friend, all honor, all glory, all victory, all power, all authority are Christ's. Will you bow before him? Are you afraid of the power of sin tonight? Are you afraid of Satan tonight? Friend, Christ has power and victory over all. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." That is the ultimate victory. But you know something, friend? In the meantime, there is grace. There's the grace of God. There's opportunity for you to come to him now before the end, before it is too late. But friend, make no mistake, righteous judgment will come. And mark my words, it's the righteous judgment of God. There's nothing unholy about it. There's nothing unrighteous about it. But it will be executed. And I ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? His position declares accomplishment. The position declares authority. And finally, the position declares advocacy. Why? He is there on our behalf, on behalf of the believer. There is intercession with Christ. We read in the scriptures that the last Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Friends, that life is his to give. And it is available to you. And it is offered to you if you will come to him in repentance and faith. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. The work is done. Will you come to him in faith? Friends, he is the head of the body. The church, are you a part of it? Or are you still outside of it? He's the head. He's the authority over Israel. He's the authority over the church. He's the authority over all the universe, over all powers, all over all humanity, over all creation. He is supreme. Paul said this again to the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You know something? He will not save you and let you down. He will cleanse you. He will sanctify you. Why? Because this is for himself. Will you bow before him tonight? Will you come to him in repentance and believe the gospel? Will you trust in him alone to save you? And friend, go on to live a life, that life of sanctification and cleansing that we've been reading about by application of the truth of the Word of God. Friend, listen, there's a perfect man. He conducted a perfect work, and he's a perfect place. He's there on my behalf. Will you call upon him tonight? Know that salvation that's only of the Lord. It's only found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that ultimate sacrifice that he paid on Calvary's cross for you and I. May God bless his word this evening. 329 is our closing hymn.